Well, we're in the book of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 5. And the title of our study this morning is The Shepherd's Heart and the Shepherd's Reward. There was a pastor that was up on the stage, kind of like I am today, and he had a lapel mic attached to his lapel. And there was a cord that came along with that, and so as he would walk back and forth, he would kind of jerk the cord with him to make sure that he had enough slack in it so he could go where he wanted to go. And at one point, he got his legs tangled up in the cord, and he kind of nearly fell to the ground. Well, sitting in the third row in the sanctuary that day was a small girl with her mother, and she watched this antics go back and forth for a while, and she finally leaned over with a concerned sound in her voice and asked her mother, "Mom, if he gets loose, will he hurt us?" And I think, you know, there's a question that we have to ask. What really is a person who is ministering for Jesus to be like? What should people see in us? What should a pastor be like? What kind of attributes should he have? Should he be someone scary like this little girl that thought maybe he was going to jump off the stage and attack any minute? Perhaps sometimes are we too rude or judgmental? Are we condescending? You know, we kind of talk down to people sometimes as believers. Do we come across as though we're much better than the people we're trying to share Christ with? What is someone who's ministering to others, supposedly love and encouragement, what should they be like? What should they sound like? In 1 Peter chapter 5, he begins, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of life that does not fade away." It's always been interesting to me that there's no place in the Bible where you see a pastor called reverend or most reverend or, my goodness, there's so many other names that they call them. The Bible calls them here, in this particular context, elders. And it's described here as someone who is a little older in the faith, someone who's maybe got a working knowledge of the Scriptures. But there's a very helpful book that you can use. Maybe you might consider getting one. It's a book that takes the English translation of the original Greek word and kind of explains it, expounds it to you, what the original meaning was in the Greek language. They call it a Greek lexicon. In fact, as I say that, it reminds me of a funny little story. There was a little boy who had been in church, and he had been listening to the pastor teach in the morning. And after the study, after the church service, he walked over to his dad and he said, "Dad, I heard the pastor say today that he studies his words with a Greek leprechaun." But anyway, it's not a Greek leprechaun, it's a Greek lexicon. And so here the word elders was translated from the Greek word presbyteros. In fact, you probably have heard the Presbyterian denomination. That's where that came from, the elders. And actually, it's just someone who is older in the faith, somebody grounded in the Word. An older man, it could be a younger man who perhaps has known Jesus 15, 20, 25 years. And it's somebody most especially that has a shepherd's heart for people. The one that Jesus had, that type of heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, and remember, when you read Timothy's letters, this guy is a teenager who's the pastor of one of the churches there that Paul began. And in Ephesus, Paul wrote to him in Ephesians chapter 4, and he said, "Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, important to understand, the word pastors and teachers is one job description. The pastor, according to the Word of God, is supposed to be the teacher. But the word pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, and it's where we get our word poem. I kind of like that. That's one of the nice things that I can think about as being a pastor, is that I should really endeavor to be like a poem to you. I should take illustrations from life and imagery and certain encouragement and try to apply that to the scripture and help you to grasp what the Lord's saying. But in the literal Greek language, or if you're a little boy, the Greek leprechaun, it means shepherd. That's all it means. And the Lord never called any person in Jesus' church to have some type of exalted name or position. It's actually a very humble position, that of a shepherd. Now, in 1 Peter 5, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now, here's what that person should do. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And check out verse 3. Not as being lords over those that are entrusted to you, but being really an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you know who that is, the Lord Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So really the exhortation here to shepherd the flock. And you know, I don't know if I'm very excited about Jesus' description of calling us a sheep. You know why? I don't think there's a dumber farm animal in the barnyard than the sheep. A sheep is the type of animal, if you've ever watched them, they are so dumb that if one starts to go off a cliff, the rest of them will follow them right off the cliff. But I guess, come to think of it, that's kind of like me sometimes anyway. Maybe you can identify that. But why is it that we will listen to someone, and I'm not saying this is you, but I've heard people sometimes say to me, that they are following a particular line of thought about God that they have no basis for, something they've never checked out in the scripture. And there's so many doctrines out there today. Have you noticed that? Just because they hang a shingle outside that says such and such church doesn't mean the doctrine is correct. The basis, the only basis for teaching in Jesus' church is the Word of God, just the Bible. It's always been that way. But I've actually had people tell me that they'll say, you know, well, I've rejected Jesus and the Bible because it's full of so many contradictions, you know. And I'll say, really? And I'll hand them my Bible and say, could you show me a couple of them? I'd be kind of interested to see them. And they always say the same thing. Oh, no, that's okay. I don't know where they're at. I've just, you know, I've heard that. And I'll stop them and I'll say, you mean to tell me that you're basing your eternal life, your thoughts about what God is all about, who Jesus is, what the Bible is about, based on what somebody else told you, and you haven't gone and checked it out for yourself? But a lot of times we're like that, you know, as sheep. We'll hear somebody say something, and we don't go check it out for ourselves. We don't open up the Bible and say, hey, that's not what the Word of God says, and confront that pastor, confront me and say, Rob, what did you mean? Because here's what it says. Could you expound that? Explain it to me. So we don't want to just run and jump off the cliff because somebody else has. We want to stop at the edge and say, wait a minute, I'm going to make sure this is God's word. Now, the thing I love about Jesus is he knows how dumb I am. He knows how dumb his sheep are. But he never despises us. He never rejects us. He never makes fun of us. But really, his heart, his attitude towards you and me is that of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And that's the world today, isn't it? Have you noticed that people, as they walk around, their faces are kind of empty? They walk up and down the streets here of Winslow. And sometimes we call them the walking dead. They just seem like they have no life in them. And you know, the wonderful thing is that once Jesus comes in, it changes all of that. In John chapter 10, it says, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. And all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. And notice the word here, if anyone enters by me, they'll be saved. That does not exclude anybody. There's nobody that Jesus won't accept. If anyone enters by me, Jesus said, I'll save them. And they will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you today might have eternal life. And check out the quality of life that Jesus wants you to have. Is it some kind of a boring religious, you know, experience that he wants you to have with God? No. He wants you to have life more abundantly. That simply means that in Jesus, a personal relationship with him is a greater degree of quality life than you can find anyplace else. And I can't speak for everybody, but for me, for the last 30 years, that's absolutely been true. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and he scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. But Jesus says, that's not me, man. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and look at this, and I am known by my own. You see? So, when Jesus sees you in your life, when he sees me, and he sees Rob making the same old dumb mistakes, you know, over and over again, when he sees that we have no real direction in our life and that we're a mess, he has such compassion. As he's looking at you today, he has such care and concern for you. In ancient Israel, when a shepherd would have a sheep that was constantly straying, this sheep would not stay with the rest of the fold. It wouldn't really listen to the voice of the shepherd, but it was always running away, straying away. And, you know, we can look at the whys and the wheres. You know, maybe the sheep was just kind of looking for some adventure. Maybe he was kind of bored hanging out with the rest of the sheep. Maybe he wanted to try to find some greener grass. Perhaps he'd been hurt by one of the other sheep and he says, man, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be a part of this sheepfold. Maybe the drifting away became so slow and subtle that this little sheep didn't even know that it was happening. And before long, he realized he was so far from the shepherd and the other sheep that I don't think I can ever go back again. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Won't he leave the other 99 and go to the mountains and seek that one that's straying? You see, when you're like that little lamb, you're kind of straying, you've been hurt, you've fallen away, even if it's subtle, the Lord wants to come and he finds you and he tries to bring you back to himself. Now, the thing is, if that particular lamb strays all the time, it keeps doing it over and over, and he won't stay, then the shepherd, as an act of his love, will take that little lamb and break his leg. And then he takes the lamb, and he puts it upon his shoulders, and he begins to carry it. And every place that the shepherd goes, he carries the lamb that he's had to break. He takes it with him. Now, because the lamb has been broken, he's got no place else to go but to the shepherd. He needs his healing touch. But because the lamb is being carried, you know what happens? Every single day he grows closer and closer to the shepherd. And after a while he starts to fall in love with him because he spent so much time with him. And you know, the interesting thing is that a relationship begins to develop between the sheep and the shepherd. And that shepherd becomes the sheep's closest friend. And by the time that lamb is finally healed, by the time that the brokenness has been healed up, the lamb is so close to the shepherd, he's in such a place of love with him that he never wants to stray ever again. And so if you're hearing that little story this morning, you're probably thinking, hey, that sounds an awful lot like myself and how Jesus is my shepherd. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never known that Jesus was like a shepherd. All you've ever heard is that God is mad, he's angry, he wants to punish. And I can tell you, that didn't come out of the Bible, okay? Because Jesus is gentle. He doesn't want to punish you. He doesn't want to judge. And maybe if you've never known that, that today you might say, hey, I would like to know you, Jesus, as that shepherd. I need someone that will pick me up and carry me sometimes when I'm broken and lost. Some of us here today, we need to be challenged by this shepherd. That perhaps we haven't really been following him the way we should. Maybe that, when we talk about straying a little bit, you're saying, hey, that's me, Rob. I'm the one that's constantly falling away. Maybe right now you're going through a time where you're feeling the breaking. But at the same moment, you know that he's carrying you on his back. And so you need to make this deeper commitment. Have you felt like that lately? Have you felt like you've been broken in your life? Stuff has happened to you. People have done things to you. Have you considered that there's a possibility, maybe the Lord, as that shepherd, has done that? Maybe now, in this breaking, he wants to pick you up and carry you. He wants to use this time of breaking to just draw you close to himself, heal you, develop a relationship, so that by the time you're healed, you never want to stray again from the Lord. The thing that we have to understand about Jesus, what he desires from you today is a deeper, more intimate relationship. The thing that he values most in the universe is you, your heart, your emotions, your feelings, your friendship. God made you for friendship with him. If you've always wanted a friend who was true and loyal and loved you like, well, you couldn't find any place else. Someone that you could give your love to, that's what Jesus wants to become to you today. So if in this time of breaking, you're wondering what's going on, you know, today, maybe right now, you'll just say, Lord, pick me up now. Put me on your back. Start carrying me and heal me. Now, the interesting thing about this study in 1 Peter chapter 5 is that Jesus wants to make you and I shepherds too. He didn't save us just so we'd go to heaven. I mean, that's pretty awesome by itself. But there's a lot more that's involved. What are you going to do when you're finally with the Lord? What are you going to be doing in the millennium when Jesus is reigning over the earth as king for 1,000 years? But Jesus didn't suffer as much as he did. So you would come on Sunday and just occupy a chair. You know, some of us, we get kind of in a habit. We sit in the same place. That's like, that's my chair, man. You know, I've been sitting in that at Calvary Chapel for the last 5 years. That's my spot. But you know, the reality is, don't get too comfortable in that spot. Because Jesus didn't just save you for that chair, that pew, all right? He saved you because he wants to make you a shepherd. This is ladies, guys, anybody that's given their heart to the Lord. He's developing a heart in you right now of a shepherd so that you can reach people for him. A heart that knows that people are the way that they are. Check this out. People are the way that they are just because they don't know the Lord yet. You'd be amazed at what can happen to a heart, a person, once Jesus comes inside. I've seen the biggest, meanest, nastiest guys become the sweetest, kindest, most gentle beings you've ever met. There's a few of them that go to the church here. Maybe you can say, hey, that was me. But people are the way they are because they don't know any better. They can't help themselves, and they're just waiting for you as a shepherd to come and say, hey, let me share something awesome with you. Now, as I'm saying this to you right now, I've seen a bunch of you get up and grab a Kleenex. I'm going to take it on faith that that means that the Lord's tugging on your heart. All right? He's saying to you, this is what I've called you to in your life. And you're saying, Lord, that's the way I want to be. I want to reach people, but I'm so bashful, Lord. I'm not an outgoing person. I don't even know what to say. Don't worry about that. There was a day when I was such a shy person that I never looked people in the face when I talked to them. I was like Elsie and some others that I've known during school. If we had to give an oral report, man, I just didn't go to school. Just ditch, you know. I'd rather flunk than stand in front of people or talk to them. But the Lord can change that. He can change your heart and make you into something completely different. So back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, and serve as overseers, not by compulsion, not because somebody is compelling you, forcing you to do it, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Excuse me. I was reading a story of a great ruler. And this ruler had built a glorious palace for himself. And he had all kinds of rooms inside this palace. And there was one room that was always locked. No one was allowed to go in there except himself. And he called this room the Chamber of Memories. Have you got one of those in your heart? And every day, he'd visit that room. And people wondered, I wonder what he's doing in the Chamber of Memories. And finally, one day, the servants were allowed the opportunity to go inside and look and see what was there. And to their amazement, there was no silver, no gold, no treasure. But what they found is that in this room was just a humble shepherd's robe. You see, before he was a king, like Jesus, he was just a shepherd boy. And he went back in and he put that robe on to remind him who he really was, who he had come from, what had happened to him, because he never wanted to forget. And it's really a reminder to us that Jesus started off as just a humble, if you will, like a shepherd. I mean, remember where he was born? In a manger where they raised farm animals? And he came for the sole purpose of laying his life down for you. No other reason that he was born except to die for you in your place. So those who want to follow Jesus' example, here's the gist of this study today. If you're following Jesus, he wants you to be a shepherd also. And here's to the people you're to go to. You ready? The most unloving, undeserving, the most difficult people in your life, they are the ones that he wants you to reach. Because I could probably get a show of hands. How many of you were resistant to the Lord? How many of you were difficult, hard to get along with, obnoxious people sometimes before the Lord saved you? Maybe you're a little obnoxious now. You know, I am still. But Jesus came to you anyway, didn't he? And those are the ones he wants you to reach. So find the most miserable person you can find and just start loving them into the kingdom. Jesus wants them to be born again. He wants to touch their hearts so that they can be changed from the inside and come to know him. And 1 Peter chapter 5 is a reminder that we must become the kind of shepherds that Jesus was. Okay? There's a lot of churches today, they want to teach you what leadership is all about. And it's so far from what Jesus said. Here's what I want my leadership to be like. Verse 2, 1 Peter 5. Shepherd the flock of God who is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So, the way that it should work is maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, that's what I want my life to be like. I don't want to spend it doing all the other stuff that everybody else is doing. Lord, I want to be a shepherd. Make me that. Well, don't do it because somebody puts a guilt trip on you. Don't do it out of any other reason than just because you've fallen in love with Jesus. And he's so wonderful that you just can't keep your mouth shut. You've got to share him with everybody that you meet. Don't do it for some kind of a position or title. If that's the reason, that's the wrong reason. You know? Well, I just want to be a pastor or a pastorette. Today they have pastorettes. Don't do it for dishonest gain. Hey, there are churches today that have, well, Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale has 19,000 people that go there. I was thinking about that this morning. And I thought, you know, what would it be like to be in that position where all four of their services were canceled on the first Sunday of the month? And to know the tremendous requirements upon the ministry. He told us one time his electric bill was $40,000 a month for that sanctuary and those buildings. And so imagine, nobody comes on Sunday, so there's no tithes, no offerings. You know, imagine that. But some pastors, they want to be in the ministry because of the great amount of finances that come through that. And we were always taught by Chuck, don't touch the money. Let somebody else do that. And I don't even really know what people give. I don't want to know, because I don't want to treat the guy that gives a dollar differently than the guy that gives a thousand. you know. But don't be in the ministry for gain. Do it because you love the Lord and for people. Now, the next thing is, notice in verse 3 it says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Do you know what the term lords over somebody means? Have you ever met somebody, maybe even in the ministry, that you just kind of get the feeling when you're talking to them like they're a few steps above you? And it feels like they're talking down to you when they speak. Well, that's a wrong attitude, and Jesus talked about it, and we're going to look at a verse in just a minute. But the thing that we need to always remember when we're going to minister to people, when we're developing the shepherd's heart, is we always go back to that room of memories, you know? And we say, you know, when Jesus saved me, I was lost, man. It was because of my sin, all the junk I had done. I was so far from God, but Jesus came and had mercy on me. So I have no right to stand before anybody and say, I am anything. Paul said, I won't boast about anything except for the cross of Christ. That's all I'm going to boast of. So if this knowledge has given you a desire that you could serve Jesus, if you could bring glory to Him by loving someone else into the kingdom, then we want to make sure we're always checking our attitude. We don't look at people and start, you know, how we can murmur against people. That guy's so dumb. I've even heard myself say sometimes, maybe you've said this, that guy can never get saved. You ever said that? And have you ever noticed the very ones that you'll say that, the Lord will save him like the next month. And it's kind of like he's sticking his tongue out saying, is there anything too hard for me, Rob? I can save anybody. But just kind of checking that attitude, the way we think and feel about people. And becoming an example like Jesus was. How did Jesus act before people, even though he was God? I was watching the introduction to that new movie that we just have all seen, The Passion of the Christ. And I got to the place in the garden where Peter slashed off the ear of Malchus. And I watched the expression on Malchus's face after his ear had been cut off and the blood's pouring. He was terrified. And here comes the Lord. He walked over and he actually picked up the ear in the movie and touched it to his head and put his hand on it. And Malchus knew that he had an ear again. It was just like brand new. And I'm thinking to myself, there's a guy who understands who Jesus really is. A servant. He came to earth to heal Malchus's ear that one of his own people whacked off with a sword. Think about that. But that's how Jesus always was. He was not only humble before people, but he was always coming behind us, cleaning up our mess. You know, well, don't let Rob get to you. He's kind of a goofy guy sometimes. He's a little harsh, but, you know, be patient with him. Jesus is always coming and giving grace even to us, behind us. In Mark chapter 9, it says, Jesus sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if you want to be first in my kingdom, what do? Be a servant of all. Matthew 20, but Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. In other words, in the world, people let you know that you're under their thumb, right? If you have a boss, they make it known that you're pawn scum sometimes, and they're the supreme allied commander of the company. You ever felt like that? But Jesus said, verse 26, it shall not be so among you. You want a shepherd's heart, you want a shepherd's job, you want a shepherd's reward, then develop this, a humble, submissive attitude. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be a servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve you and to give my life for you as a ransom for many. So, when we teach leadership classes at Calvary Chapel, we teach that type of leadership. It's called servant leadership. And it means to lead by example, by being a servant yourself. If you're the pastor, if you're an elder, and something needs to be done, you don't ask, hey, could you take out the trash? You do it, you know. If there's weeds that need to be pulled or somebody needs help in the Sunday school, we want to be the first to say, hey, I'll do it. I just came today to serve, to lead by an example. And so really the heart that he's trying to develop is like when as soon as you walk in the doors, you're kind of looking around. You notice that there's a new person sitting by themselves, a new family. No one's talking to them. You know how weird it feels? Maybe when the first time you came in here and you looked at all these weird faces and you thought, uh-oh, maybe I came to the wrong place. And no one talked to you maybe. Or maybe a bunch of people did. But isn't it wonderful when someone comes over and it's just very friendly and warm? We should be looking around if we have a shepherd's heart. Hey, there's a new family over there. There's a single mom with some kids. Maybe we can bless her. Maybe we can help her in some way. But noticing that new person or family. Now, by the same token, if you're like out in the Hebrews Cafe and you see the trash is overflowing because we eat so much all the time, the trash is always full. Did you notice that? We empty the trash on Friday 2 or 3 times. But it's kind of like we sit there and we think, I wonder when the janitor's going to come and take that trash out. Well, we don't have a janitor. We don't have anybody like that. We have a church full of people that love each other that are all servants. So if you consider yourself part of the family and you notice the trash is full and you got a shepherd's heart, I'll take that trash out. You know, I'll do it. Something that needs to be done, you do it. Instead of waiting for someone else to come and do it. Serving without being asked. And that's really a sure sign that the Lord's got into your heart and he's made you a shepherd. When you don't have to be asked or expected. But sometimes when you don't even want to be here at church, I was talking to a young guy this morning, and he says, I'm here. I said, that's good. And he goes, I almost didn't come. And I said, you know, that's how the enemy rips us off. When we wake up in the morning and we've had a bad day, and he convinces us not to go to the very place where we can find healing and love. But you know, if you'll come, even when you feel like that, and look for a place to serve, find somebody to pray with, lay your hands on them, love them, you'll find that by the time you leave, whatever was bothering you or breaking your heart, it's over. Because as you reach out and minister to others, the Lord ministers to you. In verse 4, and he says, here's the promise, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, there's been some confusion and misunderstanding in the difference between salvation by works and works that we do by or because of our salvation. Okay? The Bible makes it very clear that, first of all, there's nothing that you and I can do to earn God's favor. Okay? You might be the nicest, most gentlest, and kindest person in the world. Maybe you do all kinds of things for God. Maybe you go to church every Sunday, you pray every day, you read your Bible. But the thing you come away with if you'll study God's Word is that none of these things will save you. None of them make Him love you any more than He already does. And the absence of not doing those things does not mean He takes His love from you. But the only thing that saves you, check out Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man or a woman is not justified by works, but by what? Faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to trust in, cling to, rely upon. He's your life, man. That's all that you live for is for Him. How do you get there? You spend time with Him. You fall in love with Him. You read His Word. There's a couple new believers that go to our fellowship that are talking to me all the time about how they're just talking to the Lord all the time now. They're reading the Word all the time. And you know what that means? Jesus has become real to them. He's not some religious figure, not some duty. He is a person that they are in love with. That's what the Lord wants. James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law. Let's say you say, okay, I am going to be righteous, man. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. And then you break the ninth one, you fib to somebody a little bit, a little white lie. The Bible says, James 2:10, you're guilty of breaking the whole Ten Commandments if you make one mistake. The standard was perfection. God demands perfection in keeping the Ten Commandments. If you hear that and you say, well, there's no way, man, nobody can do that, that's exactly the point. That you would look at the Ten Commandments and say, I cannot do it, and you'd be driven to find another way, and that way was God sent His Son to pay the price for you, to die on a cross, to become righteousness for you, that if you would accept that, He would accept you. Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody. Ephesians 2:8, God saved you by His special favor when you believed. You see that? And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So God saves every person that today you're sitting in your chair and you're hearing maybe for the first time an explanation of what God requires. That He sent His Son. The Bible says that Jesus is God. He spoke the universe into existence. He looked at us in our position and knew that we could never be made right, never go to heaven unless something was done. Our sin was removed. And Jesus said, Father, I'll go. And He came and took the body of a man. He let them beat Him. If you haven't seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you need to see it. If you've seen it once, you need to see it again and again. We're going to show it here at church. To be reminded that that punishment that He took is what I deserve for my sin. But He loved me so much, He said, stop, Rob. I won't let you take it. I'll take it for you. And the Father says, the minute that you believe that and accept that, what happens? You're saved. You have eternal life. It's His gift to you. So the salvation here, by grace, just because God loves you. Isn't that wonderful? And nothing can take that away from you. And that's the only salvation that the Bible teaches. I don't care what church has told you or some religious guy. The Bible says you can't be saved unless you put your hope and your trust and your faith and your life in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, and here's what will happen if you do that. And when the chief shepherd appears, when is that going to happen? The rapture, right? When the chief shepherd appears in the rapture, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So now that we've been saved, we have the opportunity to serve the Lord, to do things for Him that bring glory to Him. And what's the idea? You'll receive a reward for that. So here He talks about the crown of glory. And you'll hear people say, oh, those are not literal crowns. They're kind of figurative. They're an example. But you're going to see in just a minute when you're with the Lord in heaven, you're going to take this crown off and cast that before the Lord. It's a real crown, and it's yours today. There's five of them. Okay? Every Christian should be seeking to earn these five crowns. Remember, you're not earning salvation. You've already got that. You've accepted Jesus and His cross. And so now the Lord says, I want to bless you, man. I want to give you crowns of gold and beautiful pearls and diamonds and rubies. I want to give it to you as part of your reward. And we say, Lord, well, how do I get it? See, that's the right attitude. What do I have to do, Lord? Well, we're going to look at that. The first one, the imperishable crown, is given to those who finish their life believing in and trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Okay? You have to finish your life trusting in the Lord. It's those who have disciplined their life in the process of disciplining their life, making Jesus more and more Lord of their life, the one that's in control. 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. So verse 27, Paul says, because of that, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection. You see, that's the imperishable crown. So that one's not really too tough to get. Just hang in there with the Lord. The second one, the crown of rejoicing, is given to those who share Jesus with others and those also who lead them to the Lord. So if you're here today and you say, hey, I want to become this shepherd. I want to witness to other people about how awesome the Lord is. Everyone who witnesses to another person gets this crown. Everyone who leads that person to the Lord gets this crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What does it say? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord at His coming? You know what's going to happen? When Jesus comes in the clouds in the air at the rapture and we meet Him there, you'll look around and you'll see people that you witness to and that you share Jesus with. The idea here is that they're gathered around you and they'll say, "Hey, Tina, did you know that I'm here today because you shared the Lord with me 10 years ago?" And Tina would say, "Well, but I never led you to the Lord." And that person will say, "Yeah, but you made me start thinking." And then another person came along and they kind of watered that a little bit. And then another person came along and finally, I accepted the Lord as my Savior and that's why I'm here. They all participate in the crown of rejoicing. The third one, the crown of life, is given to those who endure their trials and suffering and still trust Jesus. You see, right now, if you're suffering, your heart's broken, you're going through tough times and you say, "You know what, but I'm still going to trust in the Lord for His goodness." And you finish your whole life and all of your trials, you just trust the Lord no matter what happens. This is your crown. Jesus told the church in Revelation 2:10 that was suffering during 10 different periods when the Roman emperors were killing people just because they said, "I love the Lord Jesus." Millions of people died. He made this promise. Don't fear any of the things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you'll have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. Be faithful in your trial and trust the Lord, even if it takes your life. The fourth one is the crown of righteousness, and it's given to those who live their life in anticipation that Jesus could come in the rapture at any moment. Do you wake up in the morning and you go, "What's today? The fifth day of September. Man, Lord, are you going to come today? You know, I'm ready, Lord. I want you to come. I can't wait for you to come, Jesus. Take me to be with you when you come." If that's the way you live your life, this is your crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote to this young guy and he said, "Finally, there's laid up for me," Paul says, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day," the day that Jesus comes in the rapture, "and not only to me, but all those who," what? "Have loved His appearing." You see, talking about the rapture. The fifth one is the one we're looking at today, the crown of glory. And it's given to the one who has a shepherd's heart that teaches people God's word and nurtures them and ministers to them. And you'll hear a lot of teachers tell you that this is only a pastor's crown. That's not true. If you teach Sunday school, if you take your neighbors and bring them to your house and teach Bible study to them, if you're a man or a woman, I believe you can have this crown. 1 Peter 5, "Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to them. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away." So, I want to say it one more time. Earning these five crowns is not earning your salvation. Okay? It's possible that I've had people tell me that they don't believe this. And so they don't spend their life doing these kinds of things, anticipating the reward. And you'll see here in 1 Corinthians that you'll still make it to heaven, but you just won't get the crowns. Okay? Notice. Here's the foundation for earning each of the five crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which has already been laid." You see, Jesus becomes the foundation. "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will become clear, for the day," again you could write in there, "the day of the Lord," the rapture, "will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work what sort it is. If your work, which he has built upon, endures, you'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though through fire." Okay? So, 7 points to that. Number one, a belief in Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross and living for Him is the first thing that's got to happen. You cannot earn any of these crowns unless you're first saved by the Lord. You're in a relationship with Him. Number two, the works that are done, they're to bring glory to Jesus, not to me or you. Okay? If we do it for Jesus, if the reason that you go and pray with someone, the reason you take out the trash, the reason you do everything that you do is so that the Lord will receive glory for it, and you hope that no one will even notice that you did it, that's gold, silver, precious stones. Anything that you do, whether you take the pulpit or you take your pick, whatever it is that you do, and it's somehow for you, for some reward, or to be noticed or congratulated, and you've got your reward, that becomes wood, hay, and stubble. And so at the rapture, Jesus is going to judge the motivation as to why you did these things that you did for Him, for either for Him or for yourself. It's going to be tested by fire. It's going to be put in. And notice, verse number 6, whatever is left when that motivation is tested, if it was for Jesus and it's gold and silver and precious stones, what happens? He's going to reward it. So kind of an encouragement to check your attitude. We used to joke around, you know, if a guy had done something really cool at Calvary Chapel where I first started, and they'd bring him up on the stage and they'd, oh, this guy, you know, he wouldn't want to come up, because we were always taught this. Because we knew that if you came up and people clapped for you, you got your reward, man. We robbed him of a crown, you know. So that's kind of the idea. Now, the number 7, notice the person that has believed is still going to be saved, because that's what happened first. But all of these rewards that were available, because you didn't take it serious, you didn't pursue it in your life, you're not going to have one of those crowns. Now notice, here's why that's going to be important to you. In Revelation chapter 4, we see that those that have trusted in Jesus, after their rapture, in Revelation chapter 4, they're before the throne of God, and check out what they've got on their heads. Here we see the elders, but they have crowns of gold upon their head. They've already received their reward. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And notice now in Revelation 4, verse 10, what they do with those crowns. And the 24 elders fall down before Him, Jesus, who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever. And what do you do with the crowns? They take them off, and they cast them before Jesus. There's a graphic that's going to come up in a minute. And they say this, "You, Jesus, are the one that's really worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Because You created me, You created all things, and it's by Your will that they exist." Imagine that. You've got all 5 of those crowns. And as everybody starts to fall down before the Lord, you take off one and you say, "Here, Jesus, this is for You. I lived my life for You. You're the one that gave these gifts, so now I have something to give back to You. Oh, and here, Lord, here's a second one, and a third one, and a fourth one, and a fifth one." And imagine you're sitting in the back, and you're so glad that you're in heaven, right? But you realize that you didn't take this serious. You never pursued earning these crowns, and you have nothing to give the Lord. Hey, that would be a tough time for me. So the Lord is saying, don't be that way. I want you to pursue them. In verse 6, He says, "Likewise, you younger people, you younger persons in the Lord, submit yourselves to the elders, to the older people in the Lord." You know, have you ever heard that parent say that? Respect your elders. They got it from that verse, but it's deeper than that. It's saying a person who's a newer believer have a sense of respect for somebody who's been in the Lord for a number of years. You know why? Have you learned a lot in the last 10, 15, 20 years? Do you look back at a time when you thought you knew some stuff and you realize you didn't know anything? Do you know that how you feel right now, you're going to feel like that in 20 more years too? So a person who has a few more life experiences with Jesus is a valuable treasure. If you're a younger believer, call them up. Ladies, young ladies, call up the older ladies and say, "What do you do with your kids when they do this? You know, when your husband does this, what do you do?" If you're a single mom, single dad, call another single mom or dad in the, you know, that's known the Lord for a while and ask them for wisdom. But notice, be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So, as we finish up this morning, the point I think you can see is that Jesus wants you to develop a shepherd's heart for people because of your love for him. And so because of that, we humble ourselves. Man, we take all the pride out, all the self-reliance. We do it because that's what Jesus did. And what does it say? For a shepherd's heart, there's also a shepherd's reward. You know? Do you want your life to count? How many of you want your life to count for something? When you leave this earth, you want people to know that you lived your life and it counted for something. Isn't that important to all of us? Well, how do you do that? What could you do that would have eternal value? Did you know that nothing else that you do apart from living your life for Jesus, pursuing these rewards, waiting for him to come, none of the other stuff's going to matter? That's what the Bible says. When you're in heaven, no one's going to say, hey, there's Tommy Chischilly, man. He was an awesome electrician. Man, he was so good. I watched him when he put that pipe in the sanctuary. He put a level on it, man. It was so good. No one's going to say that. They're going to say, no, Tommy really loved the Lord. And he served Jesus the best that he could. He was faithful. That's what they're going to say. But everything that you've done now since you've been saved, Jesus said he's going to reward it. You take a cup of water out on Friday night and give it to the person that's out front that's intoxicated. You bring them a plate of food and you put your arm around them and you say, hey man, I know that you're drunk, man, but the Lord loves you. And he wants you to be free. And here's some food. He's noticing that you did it for him. He's going to reward it. And that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because everything that's here on earth, have you noticed it? What happens to it? If it's in Winslow, it gets blown by the wind, covered in dust, mud, frogs. Right? It doesn't last. But instead, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where no moth, no rust destroys, and thieves can't steal. Man, 2 months ago, they stole the trailer that we use for ministry from my front yard. I'm so glad that I didn't go out there and worship that trailer, you know, because my life would have been devastated. And you know, the cool thing is, I thought, well, we're never going to get another trailer. We can't afford it. Do you know the insurance company made us an offer that was like twice what I think they should have offered us because of the Lord's favor? But that's not where our hope's at and the things that we have. It doesn't matter. If they take it, it doesn't matter. But notice where we lay up our treasure in heaven. The person that you pray with today, the person that you call up and encourage, the single mom that you go and help her move her furniture, like we're going to do tomorrow, right? That's the things that count, man. When you hear opportunities like that, say, hey, I'm going for the crown, and I want to love this person. I want to be a shepherd. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Did you know this morning, if you're trusting in the Lord, you should have nothing to worry about? If you're following the Lord with all of your heart, notice his promise in Matthew 6. If you seek my kingdom first, Jesus said, and my righteousness, I'll take care of all the other things that you're worried about. Where you sleep, what you eat, what you wear, I'll take care of it. You don't have to worry about it because I know what your needs are. Make me first. And then Jesus said that nothing can ever separate you from him. There's another awesome promise. Write this one down. I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, no height, no depth, no other created things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you. You're secure. And Jesus said that you have already overcome everything if you're in him today. Did you know that? Check it out. Romans 8. In all these things, all these trials that you're in, what's the promise? You are more than a conqueror. Because you're not only going to win, you're saved, man. You're forgiven. The rest of 1 Peter 5. So, therefore, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you're experiencing by your brother is also by your brotherhood in the world. Did you know that you have an adversary? Did you know that right now in your life he's like a roaring lion? He studies you for your weaknesses and he pounces on you at the moment when you feel like you just can't take it anymore. And how does Jesus say you overcome? By yelling and screaming at the people that are giving you a hard time in your life, right? By getting a bad attitude, by doing something. What does he say? No, just resist. Just say, hey, I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to flare out at somebody, right? I'm not going to give in to my flesh. No, Satan, I'm not going to follow you. I don't care what you say. I know you want to devour me, so I'm not going to give into that. And he goes, bummer. I'll go find somebody else that I can get to follow me. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. And what's the answer? Resist the devil. And what does he do? He runs. He can't take it when people just say no. He doesn't like it when you tell him, no, I'm not going to do it. And here's the thing. Greater is he that lives in you, Jesus that lives in you, than he that lives in the world. John 4:4. In John 2, he says, I write to you because you have overcome the wicked one. You've already beat him, right? Just don't pay any attention to him. Just ignore him. Tell him no if he flares his head at you, you know? Verse 10, the last five verses. But may the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, is that you? Notice, after you've suffered for a while, he's going to perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. So are you saying, well, I'm not perfect yet, I'm not established, I'm not strengthened, and I'm sure not settled. But are you in a trial? That's how these things are going to come, you see. The God of mercy, the shepherd, maybe the breaking and the carrying. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. To him be the glory and the dominion forever. Man, that's like awesome words to say after all that he's just told us. And Paul finishes up the chapter 5 by kind of just a greeting to some people that he knows there. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I've considered him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God which you stand. And kind of a few last greetings there. So here's the point. We're going to take communion in just a moment. And during this time that we've been looking at the scripture, the Lord's been speaking to your heart. Sometimes when we look at this stuff, it creates fear. Sometimes it creates anxiety. Sometimes it just brings us to a place where we say, that's me, Lord. I need you to change that. But notice the last verse, Luke 12:32. Don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see that? The Lord wants to pour it out upon you today. So as we take communion here in just a minute, we're going to turn the house lights down. The worship team is going to come up. We talked a little bit about what Jesus went through and what he endured. And so as we sing this next song, why don't you go ahead and stand just for a minute, stretch out a little bit. I want to encourage you as we're singing this song together that you're focused on one thing. Your life, your struggles before the Lord. Is there something that you need to take to Jesus right now and say, Lord, here's what's happened last week. Lord, I confess it. Cleanse me. Are you a young person that's here today? I remember a time at Calvary Chapel when every Sunday 50 young people would come forward and bow before the Lord and say, pray for me. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. Maybe there are some young people that are here today. Maybe older persons, and you said, wow, this is awesome about Jesus being the shepherd. I never knew that he gave his life for me. I didn't know he'd forgive everything and give me eternal life. I want that. We're going to give you the opportunity. When we start to sing, if you have a need or need prayer before we take communion, if you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you don't care if anybody sees it or knows it, you want to come forward and say, would you pray for me so that I can ask Jesus to forgive me? Come into my heart, give me eternal life, or any other need. Do that. The elders are here, and they or myself will come down, and we'd love to lead you in a simple prayer where you just say, Lord, come into my life, forgive me. Be Savior of my life. I want to know that if I die today, I'm going to go to heaven. Hey, those kids that died out there last week, do you see how fast life can be over? The Lord said it's like a vapor, man. It's here for a minute and then it's gone. And you don't know how long you have. So you got to settle that issue today. Am I saved? If I die in a car accident today, am I going to be with the Lord? The only thing that's stopping that from happening is you coming forward saying, Jesus, come into my life and save me. So if that's you, we want to invite you as we sing. Come forward if there's any other need, and we'll pray that prayer of faith with you. So go ahead and come now as we sing.